As Jeff has already mentioned, we appreciate your presence, and to be able to get out in the inclement weather is a little bit more challenging, but it's good for us to be here this morning, and I appreciate seeing you and being able to study with you this morning from God's Word. With all of the answered prayers recently on behalf of my wife and others that have been mentioned, I want to do a series on prayer. That's kind of what I feel like. We're going to do something else this morning, but we are always reminded of God and His answering of prayers, and we appreciate you praying for Sherry and our family, and appreciate the kind words of encouragement. And for others that we've heard in our announcements, they've been helped as well through God's prayers, and we're grateful for that as well. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 11 this morning, we're going to look at a little bit of the familiar story there of Jesus raising Lazarus for our encouragement and admonition this morning. John chapter 11. Of course, this is the chapter where Jesus heals Lazarus. Very familiar story to all of us, and of course, the what we call the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We want to look at the last part of this story and learn some things about our lives today, and hopefully that we can learn how to be better servants with Jesus Christ. If you'll pick up the reading with me in John chapter 11 and verse 38, we're going to pick up the story here where Jesus comes to the tomb with Mary and Martha. Of course, at the beginning of the chapter, we learn that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved this family, and He had been with them before in His ministry and grown close to them. And so when Lazarus dies, He wants to raise him from the dead. What happens when He comes to the tomb? Let's read together John chapter 11, beginning in verse 38. Jesus therefore again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus saith, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time the body decayeth, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou believest, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So they take away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did believed on him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. This morning I want us to consider a command that Jesus gives the people. Take away the stone. Have you ever thought about, with regard to Jesus' miracle here, why he made this command? He makes two other commands. These are in the imperative or command form. He makes two others in verse 44, loose him and let him go. Talking about take his grave clothes off of him so that he can move freely. He would have been bound with some bandages and grave clothes. Why did Jesus say, take away the stone? If Jesus can raise the dead, Jesus can take away the stone himself. You ever thought about that? If a man can walk on water, he can take away a stone. If a man can feed 5,000 with a very small amount of food, he can pretty easily take away a stone. Why tell the people, take ye away the stone? We actually find this in other miracles of Jesus, where Jesus would make a command of the people to do something that they could do for themselves, he would do the rest. But if you can do something yourself, I want you to do that. And that's the principle that we're going to consider this morning. We find this in other miracles.
you turn back to John chapter 2 and verse 7, when Jesus turned water into wine, he said, fill the water pots. Well, he could have done that. He could have put the water in there. He said to them, fill the water pots. And then he turned the water into wine. He did what they could not do. But what they could do, he wanted them to do that, and he commanded them to do that. You turn to John chapter 9 and the healing of the blind man. He said, go wash. And when he did, he came seeing. He could have healed him without going and washing. But go wash in the pool. And when he did, he came seeing. Brethren and friends, this morning I want us to consider a principle that we learn from this miracle. And that is that Jesus wants us to do for ourselves what we can do for ourselves. And he wants us to cooperate with him and work with him to accomplish great things in our lives. What we find here in this miracle is the principle called synergy. The word means to work together. And it's actually a Bible word, as we're going to see in just a moment. A lot of times today you will hear the word synergy in the business world, where a company or a corporation will merge or acquire another company. And they do that in order to join forces and work together to make a better product than they were by themselves. Sometimes you'll see it where a doctor, for example, will prescribe two different medicines at the same time because one medicine will help the other medicine to work better in the body. And so they will prescribe two at one time so that those two medicines work together to do the healing. This principle is called synergy, and it's the benefit that results when two or more agents, it could be a person, it could be things, when they work together to achieve something great. And to achieve something greater than what they would do individually by themselves. They join forces to do something better. And so, the sum of the parts is, or the whole being greater than the sum of the parts. Synergy. Sin, to S-Y-N, together, and ergon, to work together. Do you know that that's what this is in John chapter 11? It's synergy. Take away the stone. I want you to do some things, and then I'll do some things. I'll raise the dead. You can't do that. But you can take away the stone. Now that stone would have been heavy. It would have taken some work. Do you remember in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 where it says that the two Marys came to the tomb with Salome early on the first day of the week? And they're walking to the tomb. Do you remember the question they asked? They said, who shall take away the stone for us? They wouldn't have been able to do that by themselves. It was a very heavy stone. A stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And a lot of times, and you can see evidence of this even today in and around Jerusalem, some leftover tombs, if not from the first century, the second, third, fourth century, where they would make a trough right outside the tomb and they would roll the stone down the trough at an angle. And so once the stone hit the bottom there at the opening of the tomb, it was hard to move. You don't just get that out easily. That was by design so that grave robbers couldn't come or someone come and disrespect the body and so forth. It was a very heavy stone. But Jesus knew that they could take it away. And so they got some folks together and they took away that stone. And then Jesus said, come forth. Brethren, this morning, being a Christian and what we do from day to day, and even becoming a Christian this morning, it's us taking away the stone. God will do His part, but we need to be doing our part as well. You know, when you look in the theological world today of what people say about salvation, the scholars and different things like that, they use a couple of words. They use the word synergism and monergism. And John Calvin, back in the 1500s, and even some before him, but he systematized it and popularized it, He said that when it comes to man's salvation, the word that he used was monergism. Mono, one, and ergon, to work. There's just one person working in our salvation. It's God. God does it all. And we've had over 500 years of that teaching. And so in the denominational world today, that is one of the major thoughts that is presented. And it comes out to us in the form of what we've heard of as faith only. Where even faith is given to you by God. God does it all. He gives you your faith. He sends you the Holy Spirit to save you. You can't resist Him. He does it all. It's called monergism. And because of that teaching, there have been many individuals who have been duped and fooled and taught that they don't need to do anything to be saved. God will do it all for you. So monergism. Well, we're not interested in what John Calvin or any other man taught. We're interested in what the Scriptures teach. And when you look at what the Scriptures teach, it's synergism. It always has been, and it always is. From Adam and Eve all the way down to Lazarus in the tomb and to today, that we work together with God. And that in no way takes away from God's glory, because what we're doing is what we're commanded to be doing. So God still gets the glory. God and man working together in man's salvation. That's all the New Testament writers. We're going to look at some examples this morning of synergism. We're going to look at some examples of working together with God. We need to be taking away the stone. God will do His part, but He wants us to do our part. In fact, this is so much everywhere in the New Testament that we're going to look at a few examples. I want you to challenge yourself this week when you're doing your daily Bible reading. Just look for synergism. You're not going to find that word. But look for examples of man and God working together. It's almost on every page of the New Testament. It's everywhere. Where God says He'll do such and such, and then either in the same verse or right after it, He's saying what we need to be doing so that God can accomplish what He said that He wanted to do. It's almost everywhere. And it's a very important principle to encourage us this week to go out and be taken away our stone. And maybe this morning there is someone who needs to come and take away the stone. You need to come and take away your stone. You need to come and be baptized. Jesus will wash away your sins. You can't do that part. You can't do that part. You can't forgive yourself. You can't cleanse yourself. Jesus has to do that with His blood, and He'll do that. But you have to be baptized. You have to take away the stone. And it starts with our conversion, and it goes all the way through our life. What the New Testament teaches is working together with God. Just like in the case of Lazarus, he could have easily done the stone and the loosing and everything. He could have done it all. But he's laying down a principle that I want you to do some things that you can do. And not only just, it's not suggested, it was a command. Take away the stone. Let's look at synergism. Let's look at the principle of working together that is laid down in the New Testament. And when you look at this word, you'll find it used in three different ways. It's synergy. And the Greek word is literally synergy. Syn, S-Y-N, together, and ergon, to work. It's found in three different ways. Turn with me to James chapter 2 and verse 22. Synergy within ourselves. Working together within ourselves. Our faith needs to work together with our works. We need to have a faith that is active, not just says things, but actually goes out and does what we say. Not just preaches, but practices what we preach. Not just in word only, but also in word and in deed. And in James chapter 2, 14 through 26, James is trying to teach brethren, Christians, to have a faith that is active and working. And notice the word synerge is used in verse 22. Thou seest that faith
synerge, wrought with, working with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Talking about Abraham offering up Isaac. His faith working with works, synerge. Faith has to be working with works. So, it's a faith that works and that is active. Here we find synergy within ourselves. Do we have that kind of faith? We need that kind of faith. Without it, James goes on to say that it's just simply dead. And we don't want a dead faith. We want a faith that is alive and active. And so it has to be working with works. Here's another example in the New Testament. Synergy with others around us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 16. We here at the Warfield Boulevard congregation need to be working with our brethren to grow and to be active and to maintain the proper Christian lifestyle. And it's a team effort. It's a working together with others. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 16. Paul had just been commending the house of Stephanas. And it says that they had set themselves to minister unto the saints. One version say they had addicted themselves. They were wholly committed and dedicated to serving others. And we can learn from that. And then in verse 16, that you also be in subjection unto such, these kind of brethren, and to everyone that helpeth in the work. Literally, that works with the work. Synerge. That helpeth in the work and laboreth. These brethren were working together with other brethren and with Paul to accomplish great things. We can't do it alone. The work that we need to be doing here in this community needs to be together. Volunteering to work with our brethren together to accomplish things. And we'll talk about some of those specifics later in the lesson this morning. So there needs to be synergy with others. Remember, the whole produces a greater result than just the parts. Individually, we can do some things, but if we will join together, the result is greater. And that's why companies will merge or acquire another company. They can do greater. They have more manpower. They have more capital. They have more resources. And a lot of times when that happens, the company just takes off. Sometimes you'll find synergy in a company, within a company, where two different management teams, there's a management team over in this department and there's a management team over in this department, and they learn, you know, if we join forces and have one management team, we can have a greater productivity in this company. So they'll be that sometimes. We see that when we join together, we can have a greater effect and impact and result. And then, number three, we find synergy in the New Testament with regard to our lives with God. And there's two places where this shows up in the Word of God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 with regard to evangelism. And we want to grow. We want to share the gospel with the lost. We're trying to do that. We do that each Sunday here and Wednesday when we preach and teach God's Word. We have a radio program. We have other ways that we try to talk to people with the Word of God. But we need to be evangelizing. And notice this synerge. Notice this synergy with regard to the apostles. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, Jesus had been talking to his apostles, telling them to go preach the gospel to the whole creation, verse 15. And they, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Underscore that in your Bible. That's synergy, synerge. The Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed. They went out and physically preached, and the Lord was working with them. And as a result, on the day of Pentecost, the church gets started. In the book of Acts, the church grows. It's men preaching and the Lord working with them. We've got to work together. One thing the Lord did was, through the Holy Spirit, performed miracles for them. Today it could be opening doors, answering prayers to open doors. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 where we see this very thing. The Lord will do His part with regard to evangelism. The Lord will give us that courage and that boldness. He'll open those doors of opportunity, but we have to go out and set up the studies. We have to go out and do the inviting. We've got to work together. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul had been talking about how that he and the apostles were given this ministry of reconciliation, chapter 5, verse 19, and they're ambassadors, verse 20, and they're going out and beseeching on behalf of Christ, verse 20. They're preaching the Word of God. But look at chapter 6 and verse 1. And working together with Him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Working together with Him, we're working with Christ. It's synergy, it's synergism. And it's a principle that I want us to be reminded of this morning, that God and Jesus will do their part. They will do great things like raising Lazarus from the dead, but we have to roll away the stone. That's what we can do. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. When the apostles were out preaching the Word of God, we've got Paul here going about preaching, and he gathers the brethren together and he wants to tell them the great things that were done on this particular preaching trip, the Christians that were converted and the churches that were started. And he gathers the church together, Acts 14:27, and they rehearse all things, look at it, that God had done with them, that God had done with them. They're working together. We find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. He planted when he first came in Acts 18 to Corinth. Apollos came to Corinth later and watered those Christians, helped them to grow. But Paul says, but God giveth the what? God giveth the increase. Everybody's working together. And so this morning, I want us to consider some areas of our life where we need to take away the stone. God will do His part, and Christ will do their part, but we need to do the same. And then we find synergy with God in our lives as Christians. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where this word is used one last time. Romans chapter 8. This is talking about Christians, and the context going back to verse 18 is Christians who are suffering. And God will help us through that suffering, and He gives us the intercession of the Holy Spirit. When we pray, the intercession of the Holy Spirit, verses 26 and following, can help us during this suffering. And then we come down to verse 28, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together. That's the word synergy right there. All things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. God will make things work together. He's going to do His part. And Paul goes on to talk about His part, God's part in verse 29, whom He foreknew and He foreordained and so forth. There are things that God is doing and planning, but it takes us, verse 28, we have to love God. To them that love God, that's our part, all things work together. So God will do His part, but we have to do our part in loving God, and that shows up in keeping His commandments. But it'll work together. And so this morning, I want us to look at some areas of our life where we need to roll away or take away the stone. You know, Jesus can raise the dead. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, if you're not a Christian this morning, you are described as someone who is dead in your sins, dead spiritually. You know that He can raise you? He can raise you, just like He raised Lazarus. But you're going to have to come forward and take away the stone. That's what you're going to have to do. He'll raise you. That's the part you can't do. But the part you can do is take away the stone and be baptized into Christ. You know, dead is used for Christians. Turn over to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. The Christian who gives herself to pleasure, Paul says, is dead
while she liveth. A Christian can be dead with sin in their life. The pleasure there is not enjoying good, wholesome, moral activities. It's the pleasures of this world. And so when a person gives themselves to that, they're dead while they're living. We still have our job and we're doing that and our health is good and we're doing, you know, home and family, all that. But we're a walking dead person. I don't know if I'll ever get this put together, but I've been wanting to put together a lesson on the walking dead for some reason. That is the rage now. It's everywhere. Zombie. That has taken over the TV. It's everywhere. I want to do a lesson sometime on the walking dead. That's what a Christian is. That's what a sinner is who has not been baptized into Christ, Ephesians 2:1. They're walking dead. And you know what? A church can be like that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. The church at Sardis had a name that they were living, but they were dead. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God can raise all of those people, just like He raised Lazarus. But you're going to have to take away the stone. I'm going to have to take away the stone. He's not going to do it all. He wants us to do our part. Let's look at a few examples this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Do you know that God will bless you? He will give you those good things that you need, but you have to ask in prayer. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why doesn't God just give us what we need before praying? He could easily do that without praying, where we don't have to do anything. You just wake up one morning and you're healed of your sickness. And you're given this. He wants you to pray. That's you taking away the stone. He could easily do it all. But that's never been God's way from the very beginning of time. You go back to Adam and Eve and you find that in this beautiful garden that was prepared for them and the beautiful things that God had made and done all of that Himself, He wanted them to do some work in the garden. He wanted them to follow His law. There were some things that they could and could not do. In encouraging in the Sermon on the Mount, persistence in asking and seeking and knocking in prayer, Jesus says, "If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things?" God give, that's His part. "To them that ask Him," that's your part. And that's why we need to pray and be regular in our prayer. It's our part. It's us taking away the stone. Do you know that God will forgive you and add you to His church? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. God will forgive you of your sin. And Paul says that you're dead in your sin. Ephesians 2:1. He'll raise you from that spiritual cemetery. But you have to do something. Jesus died on the cross. He's done His part. He's done what you cannot do. You cannot offer up your own sacrifice for your own sin. He's done that. But now you and I have to step forward and be baptized into Christ. That's us rolling away the stone. So when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and they're pricked in their heart, and they realize that I'm in sin, that I'm wrong. Peter said, "Repent ye," this is a command, "repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God's part is forgiveness of sins. You can't do that part. And receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, He's going to send that gift of salvation. That's not your part. But you can repent and be baptized. Look at verse 39. "For to you, all that are hearing this sermon, the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." God's doing His part. He's calling through the gospel preaching. God's doing His part. But He's expecting you to step up and take away the stone. And what is that for these first individuals who hear this sermon? Repent and be baptized. Look at verse 40.
And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Why did Peter do that? Because he knows that there are some things that they must do. They must take away the stone. They must repent and be baptized. And when these some 3,000 did it, they received his word. Verse 41, look at verse 47. The Lord added to them. You can't do that part. That's not what you're doing. You're repenting and being baptized, but when you do that, the Lord will do His part. He'll add you to His body. So this morning, I would encourage that. There may be someone who needs to take away the stone. And now would be a great time to do that. To be raised from that spiritual death into life. Do you know that God will strengthen you? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We all need strength from day to day. We need inward strength to get through the troubles and trials of life, different things that come and go in our lives. God will do His part. He will strengthen you. But you and I have to take away the stone. You and I have to have a stronger faith. We have to be growing and maturing as Christians. And our daily Bible reading helps us in that. And so speaking of the Father, Paul says that He would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inward man. God is going to strengthen you. But you have to roll away the stone. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's us. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. To the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God's going to work His power in us. But it's going to be when we have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Along that same lines, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, the scripture reading that we had this morning. It's everywhere, brethren. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Synergy. It's everywhere. These are just a few of the places. And in preparation for this lesson, I saw others that after the PowerPoint was already made, I thought, well, you know, I can't get all those in. It's everywhere. It was in our reading this morning in Acts chapter 4 when the Christians there are praying in Acts chapter 4 for God's help. God would come and help them, but they had to get out and do the preaching. It's everywhere. In Philippians chapter 2, so then, beloved, verse 12, even as you have always obeyed, not it's in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's something that you and I have to work out. For it is God who worketh in you. There's your synergy. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And some other things, verse 14, without questioning and being a light, verse 15, there's things that we have to do. And when we're working, God will work in us. He'll do His part. And we'll be the Christian that we need to be. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take away the stone? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm so grateful that in times of temptation that we have the promise here that God will give us a way of escape. There hath no temptation taken you but such as man can bear, but God is faithful or trustworthy, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. God is going to do His part. And with temptation, God will make also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that, because the devil is quite an adversary. But Jesus,
God will always give us a way of escape, but what do we have to do? Verse 12, we have to take heed.
And verses 5 and following, we have to learn from the Israelites who got themselves into these temptations and sins and stay away from that and take heed and not do that kind of thing. And that's why verse 11, Paul says, these things are written by way of an example. We've got to stay away from that. When we do our part, 5 through 12, God will do His part and make a way of escape. But we've got to take away the stone of doing our part. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We have the promise of being taken care of on a daily basis. And the older we live, like the psalmist says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Those of us who are older in this auditorium realize the many years that we've gone through, there's been so many examples of where God has taken care of us physically, in addition to taking care of us spiritually. We see that the older we get, and we see how many ways that that happens in our life. I will in no wise forsake thee. I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. God is going to take care of us. That has always been the case. Here's a quotation that going back to one of the Psalms, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what shall man do unto me? God is going to take care of me. But read verse 5. We have to take away the stone. We have to be content. And we can't have the love of money and covetousness and greed in our lives. You see, we work together and great things are done. Great things are done when we escape a temptation. That's a great thing. And great things are done when prayer is answered. We've seen that and talked about that this morning. Great things are done when we go out and preach the gospel and we see a soul saved. Great things are done when someone comes up, a babe in Christ, out of the waters of baptism. Great things are done, but you got to work together. Turns me to James chapter 4. God will give us grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But look at the very next verse. Be subject, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. God will give you grace and blessing and favor, but you have to be subject, verse 7. You have to resist the devil. You have to draw near to God. You have to cleanse your hands of any sin, verse 8. You have to be humble, verse 10. You see how that works? It's everywhere in the Bible. Where God says He'll do something, and then He turns right around and says, and this is what I want you to do with me. Synergy. It's really what's being illustrated in the raising of Lazarus physically, and it illustrates what also happens spiritually in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 as we come toward the close of our lesson. God will guard us. We need that. I need God guarding me. You need God guarding you in this world, this messed up world that we live in. And Peter says that as a Christian who, by the power of God, are guarded, we need that. But what does the rest of the verse say? Through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed. We have to remain faithful. That's the taking away of the stone. So as we close this morning, what these things that we often talk about, what is it? Really what it is taking away the stone. When we talk about attendance and the importance of being here, and the importance of coming every time the doors are open, what are we really saying? It's us taking away the stone. That's our part. We're doing our part. When we're here and we're worshiping, we're getting stronger. We're learning more of God's Word. We're doing our part. When we talk about giving our contribution, great doors are opened up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God will provide seed for the sower. There's going to be great things that we can do in the Lord's work. That money will be spent for evangelism and edification and benevolence toward needy saints. Great things will be done with that money. God will make sure of that. But we have to do our part, you see. Daily prayer, daily Bible study. Think about the great things that will happen. The Bible teachers that will come out of that down the road. Our young people here this morning teaching Bible classes one day in this church building or somewhere else. Think about the great things that are going to happen. God will do His part. We have to take away the stone, and that's just reading our Bible every day. What about good works towards others? Being benevolent and caring and loving and kind. And what about having a Bible study with someone else? Inviting them to services, setting up a Bible study in their home. That's when the conversions will happen. That's when the pews will be filled. But the setting up of the Bible studies and the inviting and talking with folks, that's us taking away the stone. We have to do some planting. We have to do some watering. God will give the increase. You see. Being active in the local church. When I'm active, when I volunteer to teach, when I volunteer to serve, when I volunteer to do things inside and outside of the building, to sign up for the work list and all those kinds of things, that's me taking away the stone. It's me doing the part that God commands me to do. So this morning, beautiful story there of Jesus raising Lazarus, and that would have been impressive to see this man who'd been dead 4 days come out of the tomb. He's bound hand and foot, and Jesus says, "Loose him, let him go." That is impressive. But right before that, somebody had to get down there and start pushing on that stone. I don't know how many men it took, but they had to do what Jesus wanted them to do. And then that beautiful story finishes. And the same will be true in your life and ours today. Maybe the stone you need to take away this morning is just simply coming and being baptized into Christ. Jesus is waiting for you to do that. And for those of us who are children of God, let's go out this week and take away the stone, whatever that is. Do what Jesus wants us to do. And as we work together with Him, great things will be accomplished in our life. We're going to have to answer a question. What will that question be? What will we do with Jesus? That's our invitation song this morning. We hope that your answer will be, "I want to obey Him." And we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.